Our current series from the book of the Gospel of John that we've been going through. Last week we read about Peter's denial during Jesus' trial before the high priest. Today we consider Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And we look at John chapter 18 verses 28. And that's found on page 1542. In the Bibles in front of you, or on the screen if you're looking. John chapter 18, commencing at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves to the judge and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king," then said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then we go on to chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the palace, known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It is the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Well, friends, please do keep your Bibles open at that passage. John chapter, end of chapter 18, start of chapter 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me now to teach your word clearly. Please help us all now to hear your word, to receive it, to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, movies have become a bit more sophisticated over the years. All the way back in 1903, there was a silent movie called The Great Train Robbery. Anyone heard of this movie? Because there was no sound in this movie, they wanted to make it really clear who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. And so, for example, in the movie, we know that this guy is a baddie because he's wearing a black hat. Whereas this guy, I mean, he's a bit hard to see. He's on a horse riding away from us. But we know that he's a goodie because he's wearing a white hat. If only real life was so simple. Of course, the technology of movie production has come a long way since 1903, but I think also the storytelling has come a long way. Today, most movies you watch, the heroes have deep personal flaws. And the villains usually have some feature that we can identify with, even sympathize with. And you know, it's the same in the Gospel of John. Last week, we thought about Peter. Peter, who's the hero of the church, but who messes up in a memorable way. Well, this week, we're going to think about Pontius Pilate, the villain. The villain who's described for us in quite a sympathetic light. As you read through John's Gospel and you think about the characters that he describes for us, John's Gospel rings true to the complexities of real life. Mainly because it is real life. He's recording real things that happen to real people. And what I want to do this morning is first point out two aspects to John's description of Pontius Pilate in this passage. And then we're going to think through, well, how does this passage teach us to regard unbelievers? And how does this passage teach us to reflect on ourselves? And finally, how this passage teaches us to revere Jesus. So, Pontius Pilate. Obviously, he's the Roman governor. And at that time, he was the only one who had authority to give out the death penalty. And so, if the Jewish leaders want Jesus dead, they have to convince Pilate. And what we can't help but notice as we read through this is that Pilate doesn't really want to do it. I mean, just follow through what happens. Chapter 18, verse 29. Pilate goes outside and he says, okay, what charges are you bringing against this man? Now, if we put John's gospel together with Luke's gospel, we find out that part of the conversation around that time is that they said things like, well, we've found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Messiah, a king. It's interesting. So, first of all, Jesus was on trial with the priests. And when he was on trial with the priests, the accusations were religious accusations. They talked about blasphemy. You can't call yourself the Son of God. Whereas all of that wouldn't make any sense to Pilate. You know, Pilate is a very practical government guy. He's just not interested in religious questions. And so they change the accusation. They make it into a political thing. As if Jesus is some political leader trying to overthrow the government, because that's the stuff that Pilate understands. And so what does Pilate do? Well, he does the right thing. He goes back inside and he investigates. He asks Jesus questions to find out if what they're saying is true. And after he's done that, he goes back outside, and now we're in the end of verse 38, chapter 18, verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He's like, "What? All this stuff you're accusing him of, I don't see that." And so he's got this idea. He thinks, okay, maybe there's a way that I can save face for everybody. He says, hey guys, it's the holidays. And, you know, when it's the holidays, I always release a prisoner, don't I? So why don't I release Jesus? Pilate is trying, but they're not having any of it. And so a little while later, now we're down in chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate brings Jesus and says, look, I find no basis for a charge against him. And then he says it again in verse 6. And then after going inside and having another interview with Jesus, it says in verse 12, chapter 19, verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But this is where they kind of trap him. You see, the crowd says, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And this is a problem for Pilate because, you know, it's amazing. This period of time, we have incredibly detailed historical records. And history teaches us that in the Roman world, right at this time, there was a whole lot of political stuff going on. See, Pilate's boss, the Roman emperor, was a guy named Tiberius Caesar. And around this time, Tiberius was going through a phase where he was really paranoid that there were people out to kill him. And there probably actually were. And so it was around this time in Rome that Tiberius Caesar put a whole bunch of people to death on treason charges, including people who we know to be friends of Pontius Pilate. And so I think if you remember that background, it wouldn't take much for Pilate to get caught up in all that stuff that was happening in Rome. Like it would just need one of these Jewish leaders to write a letter to Rome saying, hey, Caesar, I'm not sure that Pilate's on your side because, you know, Pilate lets troublemakers go free. Pilate could easily end up getting his own head chopped off. And so as you read through this, you've got to have some sympathy for Pilate. He's stuck. On the one hand, he wants to let Jesus go, and he's sort of trying. But on the other hand, he wants to save his own head. And so that's the first aspect of Pilate's story that I want you to notice. We are invited. In the way that John writes this, we're invited to have sympathy on him. And yet, at the same time, Pilate is a villain. Because, okay, let me just point out a few other things in the story. Remember after that first time that Pilate went outside and said, he's innocent, guys. What did Pilate do? Well, chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate had Jesus flogged. And he allowed him to be beaten and mocked. Like, can you imagine if you had to go before a judge and the judge said, hey, everyone, this guy's not guilty. But then the judge goes and tells the police, hey, why don't you beat him up anyway? Like, that's very bad behavior. And then at the end of our reading, even though Pilate is more and more sure that Jesus is not guilty, Pilate sits down in his official judgment seat and he says, sure, whatever, torture Jesus to death. So in the end, Pilate chooses to save his own skin instead of doing what's right. In the end, Pilate fears the men around him more than he fears God. And so Pilate is responsible for his decision. Pilate is a wicked man. We can have sympathy for him. In fact, we're invited to. But that doesn't excuse his behavior. And so what does all this mean for us? Well, first of all, it does teach us something about how to regard unbelievers. See, on the one hand, let's not minimize or excuse evil when we see it. Evildoers will come under the judgment of God. And yet, at the same time, there's a reminder here that our human enemies are actually human. Like people choose sin and are responsible for that, but at the same time are also victims. People hold on to lies and at the same time are deceived and don't always realize exactly what they're doing. And this is important because don't we live in a time where there seems to be less and less sympathy for people who think or behave in ways that we don't like? People are finding it harder to have civil conversations without cancelling anybody who disagrees. Have you noticed that every second shop you go into, There's a sign on the wall? Like, it just seems to be in the last couple of years, there's all these signs going up saying, please treat our staff with respect. Abuse is not acceptable. That's because it's so easy when there's someone who opposes us, it's so easy to dehumanize them. But John won't do that, even with the villain Pilate. So what am I saying? Well, when we're dealing with evil people and evil behavior, we don't excuse the sin, but we do remember that the sinner is caught up in their own mess. They're under all sorts of pressures, and so we can treat people gently and with grace. But of course, here's the thing. If we feel sympathy for Pilate, surely that's because we recognize something of ourselves in him. Did you notice in our reading how Pilate keeps going back and forth, outside to speak to the crowd, then inside to talk to Jesus? Maybe there's been times where you feel like you're caught between Jesus and the world. I mean, if you want to put a name to it, maybe we could call this the sin of people-pleasing. Is that you? Always wanting to satisfy the expectations of the people around you, even when that means not living to please Jesus. Of course, one of the saddest things in this chapter is that the people who are calling for Jesus to be crucified, it's not the secular worldly people. It's not the guys down at the pub. Who's calling for Jesus to be crucified? Like, from one point of view, it's us, the religious establishment. I mean, how ironic. The Jewish leadership was saying, we want the king of the Jews to be put to death and we're loyal to Caesar. And how ironic that they were really careful. They didn't want to break the rules and be ceremonially unclean and miss the Passover festival, so they stayed outside and did all of that. And at the same time, what are they seeking to do? They're seeking to murder the true Lamb of God. It's just something about them that just doesn't add up. And yet, in a sense, this is nothing new. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, God's people were supposed to be distinct. God's people were supposed to be a model to the world of what it looks like to be close to God. God's people were supposed to be a shining light to the nations. And yet so often, God's people were just like the nations. And so as we reflect on ourselves, we should ask, are we offering something better? Or are we in many ways just like the world? So in this dark chapter or two, there's really only one man who deserves to wear a white hat. And when I say hat, it's more of a crown, isn't it? A crown of thorns. This one man is declared by the highest judge in the land, this one man is declared to be innocent. Not just once, three times Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. I think three times is significant. There's something firm about repeating something three times. If you're an old timer in the Presbyterian Church, you might remember we used to finish the service with a threefold amen. Saying, yes, 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 there's something definite about that. Again, how ironic. Peter denied Jesus three times. And Pilate publicly affirmed Jesus three times. The hero and the villain are both flawed. They both deserve black hats. Only the king of the Jews is truly innocent. But of course, that's why the king of the Jews had to come. That's why he's offering up his life. Jesus didn't come to reward all the good people because there are none. Jesus came to save sinners. See, this passage teaches us to revere Jesus as the righteous King of the Jews. I mean, that's the dominant description of Jesus in this chapter, that he's innocent, he's righteous, and that he's King of the Jews. And obviously, he's not a political king like Pilate expected. Jesus' kingdom, according to chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus' kingdom is for everyone who's on the side of truth. It's a kingdom where he rules by his truth, by his word. Jesus' kingdom is for everyone who will listen to him. Hey, I reckon the concept of king, which is so important, but For us, the concept of king can seem a bit remote. Because, okay, we have a king. We have King Charles. But let's be honest. In our modern system, King Charles doesn't really make a difference to our daily lives. Whereas in ancient times, kings were far more involved. Kings were like a father figure leading the nation. I wonder, for us today, if we want to understand some of what it means for Jesus to be our king, I wonder, like, instead of thinking about king and kingdom in the modern sense, I wonder if in the modern sense, if we imagine a company with a managing director. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is like a company full of corrupt and lazy employees. You know, in this company, the middle management are always spending the company money on conferences in Bali. The workers in the warehouse are turning up late and going home early and spending half the day on social media, not getting much done. And so the company is losing money. In fact, the company's reached the point where it's insolvent. It can't pay its bills anymore, and there's a real danger that the doors will close and everyone will lose their job. And so the old managing director, well, no one liked him anyway. He resigns in shame. But then imagine someone who is highly skilled in business comes along. And he says, you know what, I see that this company is a mess, but I'm willing to take it on. And people say to him, yeah, but you know that if you become managing director, if you buy out this company, then you also inherit all the debt. I mean, the debt still has to be paid if the company is going to go on trading. And he says, that's okay. I'm willing to do that. I want to save these jobs. And so the new managing director empties his personal bank account to get the company out of its financial troubles. He pays the price for the irresponsible actions of others. Can you see that? That's kind of what's going on at the cross. It's the people of God who are morally bankrupt. We are the ones who are so often people pleasers instead of God pleasers. But Jesus comes, and when he lays down his life on the cross, he pays all the debts that we've incurred. Now, of course, in this illustration, once the company is back on its feet, like, the director doesn't want middle management to stay corrupt, and he doesn't want the floor workers to stay lazy. And actually, I think when they realize what their boss has done and how personally invested he is, I think they have a reason to change. And so, while both Pilate and Peter deserve black hats on this day, in the end, Pilate's going to say, what is truth? He's going to send Jesus away. While Peter is on the side of truth, Peter is going to come back and get on board with the new company mission. So what can we take away this morning? Well, first of all, remember, as you relate to people this week who, even when they're not doing things right and how you want them to, even when they are acting as unbelievers, do it with gentleness and with humility and with sympathy, because they're not so different to us. A second thing, in your personal life this week, it's good to remember, who is it that I should fear? Who should I respect? Who should I live to please? Because whatever power or importance people in your life might seem to have, they would not have it if it wasn't given to them from a greater power above. So friends, let's not allow ourselves to just be pressed into the mold of this world. Of course, when we recognize our sins and our failures, we have here a reminder to not just wallow in guilt, but instead to bring our sins and our failures to the foot of the cross and to find relief. Because third take home, most important one, this Easter season is a time to think again about the cross. The cross, your sins at his expense. Or to use the other metaphor, your black hat placed on his head at the cross, so that his white hat can be placed on your head for all eternity. It's good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remember again the cross, as we remember Pilate and we see some of ourselves in him, we confess sins, failures. We confess times where we have been content to be people pleasers instead of seeking to please you. So we bring all this to the foot of the cross. We ask your forgiveness and we hear the words of Jesus that it is paid for. Please enable us to live new, changed lives in this week ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.